beginning at... And I've lost... So John chapter 4 and verse 43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee... Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Thank you, Lydia.
Shall we pray? Just have a few moments, shouldn't we? And ask God to help us, whether we're young or whether we're old. This is an opportunity to ask God to help us, isn't it? To listen, to have open hearts and open ears, to hear what Jesus or what God has to say to us this morning through his word. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are holy and pure and perfect. Thank you that we can call you Father because through Jesus we're now your children. We thank you that we can come to you without fear of rejection, knowing that Jesus has made us clean. And Lord, we ask that your glory would be seen in all the earth, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would grow in our own hearts this morning as we hear and respond to your words, but also that your kingdom would grow right across the world. We pray this morning for Christians who are meeting just like we are in different corners of the world. We pray that as your word is read and sung and prayed and preached, that your people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, would be strengthened and sustained this morning. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters who are in persecuted places, places where it's really costly to be a Christian. Please encourage Christians in those places to keep on following Jesus, we ask. We pray, Lord, that you would provide for us this morning all that we need, that there wouldn't be any distractions that would stop us from hearing from you, but that we would have open ears to hear. We ask for your forgiveness for when we say no to you at times, when we refuse to listen to you, when we hear what your word says but we don't act on it. Please help us this morning to hear your word and to do it, Lord. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to do that, so we ask that your Spirit would help us to hear, to understand, and to apply these great truths to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Has anyone ever watched the film Aladdin? Put your hand up. Hopefully there's a picture on the screen and you'll see the film Aladdin. Has anyone ever seen the film Aladdin? Hands up. Anyone? That might be the new version. There's a new version that's not long come out, isn't there? And an older version. But the story goes something like this. If you've not watched it and you want to watch it, then shut your ears now because there's going to be some spoilers. This is a very brief overview of the story of the film Aladdin. Aladdin is a young boy who was living as a street child, a little street thief in the country of Arabia, the land of Arabia. He was a pickpocket. He used to steal things from other people in the streets. And one day, Aladdin, he found this magic lamp in the Cave of Wonders. And this lamp was a really interesting lamp, because when Aladdin got it in his hands and he started to rub the lamp, a genie came out of the lamp, and the genie gave him 3 wishes. Aladdin could wish for whatever he wanted and the genie would give him his wish. And so what does he ask for? Well, he asks to become a prince. A very wealthy prince living in a huge palace. And the aim was, Aladdin wanted to win the heart of a girl called Princess Jasmine. But like all of these stories, it's not quite as straightforward as that, is it? There's a bad guy in the story, a guy called Jafar. And Jafar, he tries to steal the lamp and take over the kingdom. If you want to know how that story ends, then you'll have to watch the film. So we'll leave it at that for now. Okay, so not too much of a spoiler. But the point that I want to make this morning is that we can sometimes think about Jesus a little bit like a genie in a lamp, can't we? Where we make a wish, and he does for us what we want him to do. Now, that can sometimes be our attitude towards Jesus. We think, well, Jesus healed people, he calmed storms, he made sick people well. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. Surely if I believe in him, if I trust him, if I put my faith in him, then he'll make my life better too. Is that what it really means to believe in Jesus? Is that what it really means to have faith? Well, the verses that Lydia just read to us are there to show us what it really looks like to believe in Jesus. Jesus wants us to know what real faith looks like. What is real faith? As you read through the first 4 chapters of John, as we've kind of gone through them relatively slowly over the last few months, Jesus has this habit, doesn't he, of sifting, kind of separating people to between those on one side who have real faith and those on the other side whose faith isn't really real. Now, that's what he does. And I guess it leaves us asking the question, doesn't it? Or it should leave us all asking the question, is my faith real faith? Is my faith real? Do I properly believe in Jesus? That's a really important question, isn't it? In fact, there isn't a more important question than that one. Because as we saw in John chapter 3, verse 16, what does John chapter 3, verse 16 say? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life," doesn't it? As John 3:16 says, belief in Jesus, it's the difference between life and death, between eternal life and eternal judgment. That is the difference between those two things. Did you know, when we die, and we're all going to die, by the way, when we pass from death to life and we stare into eternity, and eternity is really hard to get our heads around, because think billions upon billions upon billions of years, when we stare into eternity, we'll realize in that moment that the only thing that really matters is my faith in Jesus real faith? Did I really trust Jesus? Nothing matters more than that. So what I want to do this morning is first to show you what shaky faith looks like. That's what we're going to do at the beginning. What does shaky faith look like? And then second, what does real faith or saving faith look like? So shaky faith and saving faith, okay? So first then, shaky faith. Shaky faith. Hopefully we can remember where we're up to in the story that we've been going through in John chapter 4. Jesus is on his way from Judea to Galilee. And there's a map on the screen that shows us Judea's right at the bottom. Can you see it there? And he's on his way up to Galilee at the top. And that meant going through this place called Samaria. Samaria is the kind of place that you don't really want to go through if you're a Jew. We saw that, didn't we? Not a very nice place for Jews. The Jews don't like Samaritans. Samaritans don't like Jews. Anyway, Jesus stops off in Samaria. He stops off at a well. And he meets this woman, this Samaritan woman. He totally transforms her life. But not only that, he goes further than that. That Samaritan woman goes home. She tells all her friends, her family, her neighbors about Jesus. And the whole Samaritan town comes out and they believe in Jesus as well. Who would have thought it? The most unlikely place, Samaria. Anyway, he ends up spending a couple of days there. It's almost like the king going and spending a couple of days in Blackpool. You know, you just don't do that. A king doesn't do that. That's where Jesus spent a couple of days there. Anyway, verse 43, he's left Samaria and he's heading for Galilee. And when he arrives in Galilee, verse 45, he gets a hero's welcome, doesn't he? They're so excited to see him. Why? Well, we're told, verse 45, they'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And what's he done at the Passover festival, the Passover feast? Well, chapter 2 tells us that he'd performed many signs and miracles. Jesus arrives in Galilee and they're absolutely buzzing. Why? Because the miracle worker's here. The miracle worker's arrived. And we're probably thinking, that sounds great, doesn't it? Surely that's what Jesus wants. He wants everyone to be happy at him arriving. He wants everyone to be kind of buzzing that he's here. But verse 44 shows us that what Jesus actually thought of this all. He sees the crowd going bonkers. And what does he say? He calls it no honor. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. They're not honoring me. In other words, he's saying, that's not true belief. That's not true belief. These Galileans, they see Jesus coming and they're like, great, here's the miracle worker, more signs and wonders. Here comes the entertainer. Here's the performing monkey. Oh, great, here's the genie in the lamp, the guy who's going to make all of our wishes come true. I wonder what he's going to do for us this time. They believe something about Jesus. They believe that he was a miracle worker. But Jesus is saying that's not true belief. That's not real faith. I think that helps us to understand what happens next. Because if we're honest, as Lydia was reading, I'm not sure about you, but it might have made you feel a little bit uncomfortable as we see what happens next. Almost seems harsh. Jesus, he arrives in Cana, verse 46, and along comes this royal official whose son's dying. He's travelled about 16 miles. He's travelled from Capernaum all the way to Cana, about 16 miles, probably on foot, to get to Jesus. He hears that the miracle worker's in town. This is literally a parent's worst nightmare, isn't it? This is just your worst nightmare as a parent. My child's dying. Please, Jesus, I need help. I'll do anything. Please come. Please come and heal him or he's going to die. And I think this makes Jesus' response in verse 48 even more shocking. Look what Jesus says in verse 48 of our passage. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. You'll never believe. He's not just talking to this man here. He's talking to the people of Galilee, the whole place. And it's almost as though he's saying, unless you lot see signs and wonders, you refuse to believe. You're just here for the miracles. You're just here to see what you can get out of me. That's not true belief. That's not real faith. That's just using and abusing. They want what Jesus can give, but they don't actually want Jesus himself. They wanted the power more than the person. They wanted the signs more than the Savior. They wanted the gift more than the giver. They don't actually want Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think that is a massive, massive challenge, is it not? Is that not a challenge to all of us? I think we sometimes live with a real sense of entitlement, don't we? You know, where you're in the queue at the supermarket
And it's literally going to be a 5-minute wait. And we're kind of like huffing and puffing. Like, hurry up. Where the guy in front's putting more and more things onto the conveyor belt. Think as though the world kind of revolves around us.
Or well, we're in line at school waiting for the dinner lady to put our dinner onto our plate. And we're getting grumpy and impatient because it's just not happening quickly enough. Almost like everybody's just there for me. And sometimes we can be like that with God, can't we? With Jesus, with the church even. Come on, God, what have you got for me this week? What have you done for me recently, Jesus? I thought you were going to fix my life, make it better. I'm trusting, I'm believing. Now you make sure that I get that job that I've just applied for. Or you make sure that I get the grades. Or you make sure that I can sort that family situation out. And if we're honest, that's sometimes the kind of Jesus that we want, isn't it? A fix-it kind of Jesus. He's just going to fix all of our problems. A bit like Bob the Builder. What's the theme tune to Bob the Builder? Bob the Builder, can he fix it? And he would say, Jesus Christ, can he fix it? Jesus Christ, yes he can. That's the kind of Jesus that we want. Well, we're told here that a faith that depends on signs and wonders, a fix-it kind of Jesus, that's a shaky faith. That's a really shaky faith. That's not true belief. That's not real faith. We're going to listen to a song that's going to come on the screen now. And it's a children's song. And it reminds us that Jesus isn't just a miracle worker. He's so much more than a miracle worker. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he calls us to truly follow him, to truly trust him. He calls us to live lives of real faith. So let's listen to the song, shall we? The tune's quite an easy tune. So if you get the hang of the tune, then we'll sick. But he's so much more than that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see that here. So first we've seen shaky faith. Now let's see what the verses tell us about saving faith. Saving faith. So this man's come to Jesus, absolutely desperate. Please, Jesus, come and heal my son. And if you look, Jesus' answer is essentially no, isn't it? Pretty much he says no first. This man persists. Jesus, please come. Come before he dies. And then comes the words, verse 50. What does he say? Go, your son will live. And he goes. And the next morning, he meets his servant on the road, doesn't he? So it's the next day, he meets his servant on the road, and his servant tells him, your son's been healed. And if that's not amazing enough, when they kind of look back at the last day, and they work out exactly the moment that the boy was healed, when was it? It was that exact moment that Jesus said, go, your son will live. Incredible power. And John says, verse 54, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the second sign. Notice what John calls it. He doesn't call it a miracle, although it was a miracle. He calls it a sign, doesn't he? What does a sign do? Well, a sign, it points away from ourselves and it points towards someone else or something else, doesn't it? We're supposed to look at what the sign's pointing to. I've got a few signs on the screen. And I want to see if anyone can work out what these signs mean. Just shout out, children can have first dibs. And there's a sweet if you manage to get the answer right. Does anyone know what that one is? Road sign. No one knows what that is. So are people were going down one-way streets and kind of... Stop. No entry. We'll have that. You have to go and grab it. Next one. Does anyone know what that one is? It's worrying, this, isn't it? Anyone know? Adults as well. Narrow road. Natalie, you have to share them. Well done. How about the next one? Crossing. Who is that? Who shouted that first? Was it Olivia?
Olivia.
Well done, Olivia. How about next one? Come on, that's an obvious one. A wiggly road. Not quite wiggly. What do we think? Slippery. Did someone say slippery? Put your hand up if you said slippery. Go on. Next one. It's a harder one. No overtaking, Sarah. There we go. Last one. No U-turn. Who was that, Nora? Well done, Nora. Well done. Imagine you were driving down the motorway and you were just absolutely fixated on the sign, but you weren't actually paying any attention to what the sign was actually there for. So you were looking at the colour of the sign and the words on the sign, the font and the what it's made out of metal, but you weren't actually paying any attention to what the sign was pointing towards. That would be really stupid, wouldn't it? Really stupid. Well, according to John, what Jesus does here when he heals this boy is a sign. A signpost, and it's pointing us to who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Jesus is the King who gives life where there's only death. Jesus rules over death. Jesus is in charge of death. He's the death defeater. Just look how powerful Jesus is. All that he has to do is say a word. Say words. And this boy who's 16 miles away, really far away, and all he has to do is say words and the boy is healed. No mumbo jumbo, no magical stuff. He doesn't have to touch him. He doesn't have to be there. All it took was just a word. No fuss. He speaks and he's immediately healed. Well, I like the song that we just listened to. Only God can do that, can't he? Only God can do that. Who is Jesus and what did he come to do? Well, this sign tells us that he's the King of the universe and he came to bring death conquering life. That was the purpose of the cross, wasn't it? When Jesus hung on the cross, when he died on the cross, what was it for? It was so that dead people could live. Dead sinners like us, if we put our trust in him, can know life. But I think that this sign is there to tell us not just who Jesus is and why he came. I actually think it's more than that as well. It's to show us what real faith looks like. True faith. Saving faith. Just look what happens to this royal official. Jesus says to him, doesn't he? He says, "Go, your son will live." And then notice how he responds, verse 50. Just look down at verse 50 in your Bible. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. At that point, that man didn't know that his son was healed, did he? He didn't know. Remember, there were no mobile phones. He couldn't kind of ring his wife and just check. Jesus has said that the boy's been healed. Has he actually been healed? There was none of that. No. He can't do that. He simply takes Jesus at his word. True, genuine, saving faith means taking Jesus at his word. Now, as we bring the service to a close, or before we do communion, I want a brave volunteer. Is there a brave volunteer who can come to the front? Okay, go on, come on, come up, Nathaniel. Are you regretting? You don't know what you're signing up for here, do you? That's always risky to put your hand up, isn't it? I mean, a brave volunteer. First thing I want to ask you, Nathaniel, do you trust me?
Kind of.
That's not that promising, is it? Is it? Okay, so you've said that you kind of trust me. Let's just be clear. I want to be clear. I'm not going to let you fall, all right? Okay. Yeah, I'm not going to let you get hurt. You've just got to trust me, okay? What I want you to do, I want you to stand still, put your arms on your chest. You've got to trust me. And I want you to, I'm going to go behind you. I want you to just let yourself fall back, okay? You trust me? Yeah? I'm not going to let you fall. So we'll do it on three, shall we? One, two, three. There we go. Good lad. That's one. Right, so we're going to make it even worse. All right, I'm going to put this blindfold on you so you can't see where you are, what you're doing. In fact, you might have to just go across here. Can you see anything there, Nathaniel?
No.
No. Can you breathe? I'm just getting them out of your nose. There you are, your nose is there. Right, spin you around a few times. Okay. You don't know which way you're facing, right? Brilliant. Right, so we'll do the same thing again. Remember, I'm not going to let you fall, okay? Yeah? I won't let you fall. Right, so we'll go on three. One, two, three. Well done. Right, this time, what I want you to do, keep the blindfold on. I want you to put your hands behind your back. Okay, so there. So your hand, imagine your hands are tied, okay? So you can't even stop yourself if you're gonna fall. All right, so we'll go on three again. One, two, three, and well done. That's one. You can take two more sweets there, Nathaniel, for that. That's I'll give you your second one at the end. All right. There's another one in the bag. Brilliant. So did you notice I repeated to Nathaniel again and again that you can trust me. I'm not gonna let you fall. You're not going to get hurt. You can trust me. That's true faith, isn't it? He took me at his word. He took me at my word. I said, you can trust me. I'm not going to let you fall. And Nathaniel heard my words, and he trusted, and he did as I asked him to do, didn't he? And that's what we see here in that passage, a display of genuine saving faith, trusting in and resting in Jesus' words. Can everyone just hold up your Bible for a moment? Just hold it up. That Bible, these words that you hold in your hand, are the trustworthy, infallible. That means totally trustworthy, totally true, infallible words of Almighty God. You can put them down, and they are totally, totally trustworthy. And a true Christian is someone who reads their Bible and takes God at his word. Notice with this guy, there's a delay, isn't there, between hearing the promise from Jesus and finding out that his son was healed. It's not until the next day that he finds out that his son's healed. And that's kind of like the period that we live in now, isn't it? Where we have the promises of God, as is given to us in the Bible, but we've not yet seen the fulfillment of them all, have we? True, genuine, saving faith continues to hold on to those promises. Even when we're in the dark and we don't understand what's happening around us. A little bit like Nathaniel, where he had that blindfold on. Take God at his word. Even when it feels like our hands are tied behind our back, and we're totally helpless in a situation, a bit like this man was here, a bit like Nathaniel with his hands behind his back. Take God at his word. Can I encourage you this morning? However old you are, whether you're young or whether you're old, secure, solid, growing faith does not come through experiencing another miracle from Jesus the performing monkey. No. Secure, solid, growing faith comes from hearing and reading our Bibles, hearing and reading it, and believing it, obeying it, taking God at his word. You want to grow as a Christian? Every day, open up your Bible and read it and think about it and consider how it applies to your life and ask God to help you to obey it. It doesn't matter how old you are, we will always be spiritual babies if we have no hunger or desire for God's word. We will not grow. We won't. Certain. We can be certain of that. This is what saving faith looks like. Taking God at his word. Let's ask God's help, shall we? Let's pray and ask God's help to do that over this coming week. To take him at his word. Father, we thank you that this morning we can hold in our hands the very words of Almighty God, your words. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you for the hundreds and hundreds, thousands of incredible promises that you give to us as your children. And Lord, as we live out our lives in a messy world, in a confusing world at times, help us to be people who keep on going back to the Bible. Help us to keep on depending on your promises. Help us to be people who take you at your word. We ask for your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's sing, shall we? Sing again. And this song is really a response to what we've just heard there about taking God at his promises, or taking God at his word, believing every promise.